All right. We've been going through the book of Ezekiel, but we're not going to tonight. Just because it's the last Sunday night, we're going to do a Bible study for a while. And the next section in Ezekiel was like this funeral dirge. And I wasn't feeling it. So Matthew chapter 7 is where we're going to go instead. Matthew 7. Because some of you seem to be particularly judgmental, so I thought we'd go through this section again. You're judging me for getting down the Sunday evening service. So judge not that you be not judged, obviously. For with what judgment you judge, you shall be judged, and with what measure you meet, it shall be measured to you again. Judge not. Now, we've been, you know, going through Corinthians on Sunday morning, and so we've covered Paul encouraging that church to actually show some judgment, to boot somebody out who was in horrific sexual sin in the church that needed to go, and also imploring them to do some judging within the churches. It's not our job to judge without. Those people are outside the church. That's God's job to deal with them. We're not the judges of them. But within the church, and it's not judge as in be condemning and judgmental, as much as it is being an inspector of fruit and I guess discerning. He says, judge not that you be not judged. Do not have a condemning attitude, for with what judgment you judge, you shall be judged. The same measure that you and I use with other people will be the one that comes back to us. And that, if nothing else, should make us be extremely graceful people, right? Because I don't want to be judged harshly, to be honest with you. I know the time comes for all of us when we hope to experience grace. And if we have been nitpicking and if we have been extremely condemning of others, we'll find it measured back the same way. He says, and why beholdest thou the mote or the speck that's in your brother's eye, but you don't consider the beam that's in your own eye? Well, how will you say to your brother, let me pull the speck out of your eye, the mote out of your eye, and behold, a beam is in your own eye? You hypocrite. First cast out the beam of your own eye, and then you shall see clearly to cast the mote out of your brother's eye. The hypocrite. You know, this is a section from the Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus has already gone through and said, you know, don't be like the hypocrites. The hypocrites who are playing a game. You know, when you give, don't be like the hypocrites who make a big show of it, but do it privately. When you pray, don't be like the hypocrites who make a big show of their prayer so that people hear them pray, but you instead pray to your Father in secret. And when you fast, don't make a big display. Don't be like the hypocrite. And it's interesting that there are hypocrites who pray and who give and who fast. But it's all about themselves, and it's all about drawing attention to themselves. And he said, don't be like that. And then here he's calling hypocrite again, and it's the person who is judging and who is being extremely blind to their own shortcomings when picking little things out of the other. It's interesting because it says the beam and the mote or the speck and the log, or you know, depending on whatever translation you have, they're both the same thing. They're made of the same substance. And I, you know, usually it seems the sins that offend us the most on other people are our own. You know, you look in the Old Testament at David, right? When he had committed adultery with Bathsheba and then had her husband killed. And then eventually he gets away with it, he thinks. You know, it's been a while. And Nathan the prophet comes to him and tells him the story about the guy who, you know, two guys who lived next door to each other. The one had great flocks and everything. The other one had one little family sheep that they actually kept in the house, which is kind of weird when you think about it, living in your house with a lamb. We had somebody who had a pig for a while, like a little pot-bellied pig in there. I don't understand that either. Then again, I got four cats, and I don't understand that. But this lamb was part of his family, and then, you know, he told the story about the neighbor who had a traveler come, and rather than take one of his own who had plenty of animals, he went next door and took the one from the guy who had only one and killed a family pet. And he says to him, so what should happen? And David says, that guy should die. You don't die for taking someone else's land. That's not a death penalty thing. But David, and of course David's a shepherd, so he's got a shepherd's heart, but he gets all, you know, oh, he should die. And then Nathan says to him that, you know, that smack to the face, you're that man. Because you had all this, and this guy had a wife, and you had multiple wives, and you went, and you killed him, and you took his, and you're the man. And you see David's reaction when they saw his son, sin personified in someone else, extremely critical and judgmental. It doesn't mean that we should never judge. It doesn't mean that we should never pick out the speck. It just does mean that when we do it, our attitude needs to be right, and it needs to be after we deal with ourselves first. You know, in Galatians, it says, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, you which are spiritual, kick out such a one. No, it doesn't say that. It says, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens and self-fulfill the law of Christ. The spiritual thing is always for restoration. Sometimes the spiritual thing is separation. And we covered that in 1 Corinthians 5, where Paul told him, hey, you need to get this guy out of here, because he will never be restored. He will never see his sin if he's allowed to continue and he's protected from the consequences of his sin. So if you love this guy, you've got to kick him out so that he gets, you know, the full measure of it and he'll repent. And that's ultimately what happened. But with all of that, you know, it needs to start with a good self-examination. Then once we've, you know, taken the beam out of our own eye, we can see clearly to cast a speck out of our brother's eye. Then in verse 6, he says something interesting. He says, give not that which is holy to the dogs, neither cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet, and they turn again and rend you. So after going on and saying, hey, don't be judging, don't be, you know, very critical and judgmental in how you do things, but man, don't take anything that's holy and give it to the dogs and you know, don't throw your pearls before swine. Well, don't you have to exercise a little bit of judgment to determine who is a pig and who is a dog and who is a sheep? Seems to me you do. And he's going to talk about ravening wolves in a minute. You know, I guess the easiest way to tell the difference is what they eat, right? That's the difference between a pig and a dog and a sheep. Sheep eat grass. Pigs, well, it says in Peter, talks about the proverb where the dog is returned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. Anybody who's ever had a dog, and I, you know, we've had a few dogs. I'm not a dog person, and we had a few dogs, and I didn't do well. There's some people who do. I see them, and I'll see them with like a really cool lab, black lab with a bandana around its neck, and that kind of makes me want to have a dog. But there's the romantic idea of somebody else's well-trained dog, and then there's the cold reality of my own disobedient dog, and I don't like that. My sister, my oldest sister, just got a dog that's like a lab pit bull mix or something, and thinking anything, I don't like to clean up after anything that makes bigger piles than I do. I mean, I refuse. I just don't, you know, no. But a dog will eat anything. You know, a dog will eat off the table. You can put, they just are completely not discerning in what they ingest, to the point where a dog will eat something that'll make itself sick and it'll barf it up. And then look at it and say, well, you know, that wasn't that bad. maybe I should give that another try. And wolf it right down again. And there are a lot of people like that who put something into themselves or go into a situation that is extremely destructive or extremely damaging. And it causes them pain and they throw up. You know, I mean, I've mentioned the guy before that I used to work with way back in the mill who... every morning he'd come in and just nasty, puffy, and literally spitting blood on the floor because he had such ulcers in his stomach from getting drunk the night before, was just rotting himself from the inside out. And he'd start out the day every day by, oh, I'll never do that again. I'm just so done with this. By about noon or 1 o'clock, he'd be talking about going out, you know, his stomach would feel better. And it's like you forget, and sometimes we forget. Or wallowing in the mire, same thing with a pig. You know, you can clean a pig up, and you can try to make a pet, and they're smarter animals. They a pig in general, you know, will try to mess in one area of its pen, and they're not unintelligent, but they love the mud. And you know, sheep sometimes fall in the mud. We had sheep, but sheep isn't comfortable in the mud. Pig loves the mud. That's the difference, I guess. And when a sheep goes in, he wants to be clean. The pig is just looking for another opportunity to jump in it. So he says, don't give that which is holy unto the dogs, and neither cast your pearls before swine. And certainly, in trying to reach out to people, there are some people who don't want to hear. You know, we're never going to bully someone into becoming a Christian, accepting the Lord. We're never going to harangue them into repenting. And if a person doesn't want to hear, especially if they're turning on you and rending you, maybe it's time to shut up. Doesn't mean the Lord won't reach them, but there is a time to just hold your peace. And he says, verse 7, ask, and it'll be given to you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asks receives, he that seeks finds, and to him that knocks it'll be opened. And the tenses on that, I'm sure you've heard before. It's ask and keep asking, seek and keep seeking, knock and keep knocking. There's nothing unspiritual about asking more than once. In fact, Jesus prayed three times that the cup would be taken from him, and it wasn't a lack of faith on his part. In fact, I think seeking the Lord and not receiving an immediate answer and continuing to seek him is actually an exercise in faith. It is important to realize, Hebrews says, without faith, it's impossible to please him. He that comes to God must believe that he is, and he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. He rewards those who diligently, not half-heartedly or who once casually seek him. But it is, you know, important to have the right understanding of God. He's not looking to cream you or I. He loves us. And that's why he goes on to say, you know, what man is there of you whom his son asks for bread will give him a stone? Okay, I might do that. But it would just be a joke. I mean, I'd eventually give him the bread. Or if he asks a fish, will he give him a serpent? I remember fishing when I was a kid, ice fishing. We went up, and one of my friends and I and his family, they were ice fishers, and we went up to Spednik, which is up on the Canadian border, and set up traps, and it was cold. And, you know, so we were all bundled up, and I wasn't the fastest kid anyways. So the flag would go up, and me and my buddy would run out to it, and he was usually faster than I. I mean, if there was a couple of traps that went up at the same time, I might get one, but by and large, if the trap went up, he was going to be the one pulling it up. And there was one way away from the shed, the shack that went up, and, you know, do our running out to it, and he beats me. So, and they were, he's just hauling, and he's hauling, and he's hauling the line, and the fish starts coming out of the hole, and it just kept coming, and it was an eel, and it wrapped right up his arm, threw that thing down, and his father come over with an axe and cut the head off of it, and you could kick it for an hour and it would squirm with no head. I mean, it was just the grossest thing. And you think, I don't want to be first to any flags anymore. In fact, if he was in a thought that I might be the first one there, now knowing that that's there and I might get a serpent instead of a fish, no thank you. But he said, and his point is, you know, even if among humans, we're not going to hurt or trick our kids with a stone or a serpent when they're looking for bread or fish, if we then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your kids, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask him? You want to give your kids good stuff, right? I mean, those of us who have kids, we're coming up to Christmas time. And if I have my way, you know, in an unlimited budget, which I don't have, then yeah, there's all kinds of stuff. You can't help. It's almost impossible to go into a store and think, oh, you know, he'd love that, or oh, that shit, that I know she'd want that. You want to get him anything, everything. And if we, being evil, want to give our kids good gifts, how much more does our Father want to give good things to them that ask him? Therefore, because of that, all things whatsoever you would that men should do to you, do you even so to them. For this is the law and the prophets. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. We don't usually operate that way. We're much more geared to tit for tat, right? You scratch my back, I'll scratch yours. Oh, you do that to me? Well, let me tell you about you. And that's kind of how we operate. But Jesus says, no, proactively. You want people to be nice to you? Be nice. You want someone to smile to you? Smile. You want to be someone to be friendly? You want somebody to be kind? Be kind. Be, do unto others the way you would prefer they do it to you. And then he says this. He says, enter you in at the straight gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And many there be which go in thereat, because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leads to life, and few there be that find it. You have two ways, you have two gates, you have two destinations. There's only two. There's one way that's a narrow way, that has a narrow gate, and few people on it. And then there's another way that's a wide way with a lot of people on it, and destruction is the destination. There's only two ways. It's funny because we're often, as Christians, called narrow-minded, right? You're so narrow-minded. Yes, I am narrow-minded because, you know, the Bible tells us there isn't salvation in any other name. There's only one name under heaven given by which men must be saved. That, you know, God, this is the record, John says. God has given us eternal life, and life is in his Son. He that has the Son has life. He that hath not the Son has not life. Those are your two options. Would it be wonderful if any old way led to God? Well, it doesn't. Either Jesus was telling the truth or he was not. If he is, we have to be narrow-minded. Doesn't mean we have to be jerks about it. But we should come into it recognizing that, unfortunately, it is a narrow way. And that there are only a few people on it. Not because he isn't willing that all should be saved. He is. He tells us in Peter, God's not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. But they all don't, because there's a cost. Did you see, was it this last week at the National Cathedral? They had their first Islamic prayer services at the, I mean, I think that the National Cathedral a long time ago ceased being any type of Christian organization anyways. But it's not all the same. And those people are deceived if they think it is the same. Straight is the gate, narrow is the way, which leads to life, and few there be that find it. He says, beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. That word ravening, I think it's used four times in the New Testament. Every other place it's used, it's extortioning. In 1 Corinthians 6, like a couple times it uses, you know, either fornicators or adulterers, whatever, extortioners, people who are robbers, looking to rip you off. It's the same word that's ravening here. Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing. They kind of look like sheep. They sound like sheep. They try to sound like sheep. They try to deceive sheep. But ultimately, they're someone looking to destroy sheep. And of course, well, how do you tell which one is a... Because some of them, it's not hard. You know, they have really poor sheep costumes. But other ones, it is tough to know which one is really a wolf and which one is not. And sometimes you just kind of have to look at the wake behind them. You know, when you look at a sheep and where he's been out in the pasture, you tend to see an area of grass that's been chewed up. When you look at a wolf that's been out with a sheep, you see pieces of sheep behind it, right? I mean, that's, some people you see a wake around them. When their doctrine, when their behavior is all about destroying sheep. And, you know, you wonder, I wonder sometimes, are these guys, some of these guys that are on TV that are just so bad, you know, I mean, the ravening, the extortioning, a good sign is if they're all about your pocketbook. If you watch them on TV and like 90% of the show is sow your seed and give to our ministry and it'll be rich, pressed down, shaken together. If they're after your pocketbook, you know, like Paul says, there are some who equate godliness with gain. If that's their message, withdraw yourself from them. but inwardly they are ravening wolves. You'll know them by their fruits. And again, you have to make a judgment call. You have to look at the fruit of their ministry. You have to look at the results of what they're saying. He says, do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree brings forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree brings forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that brings not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits you shall know them. Now, I don't want to make judgment calls, but I do. I mean, ultimately, we can look at someone's life and say, well, you claim to be a believer, but what do I see coming out of your life? I don't see the fruit. I see, you know, the fruit of the flesh instead of the fruit of the spirit. I mean, there's two different types of fruit that grow. And his point here is, you know, the fruit is how you can tell what kind of tree you have. I was never really, I mean, there are some trees I can really pick out. There's a couple that I learned when I was cutting wood. Beech, I was pretty good at picking beech out because that was what we were allowed to cut. The maple, I'm familiar with the Canadian flag, so I can determine the leaf, what kind of wood that is. I wasn't allowed to cut that on my father's property. Stay away from that and, you know, some of the other ones. But I was never a botanist by any stretch. There are some people who just know, you know, it's great to go out in the woods with them. Oh, yeah, that's like the hibiscus, whatever, and looks like a tree to me, or it looks like a plant. I don't know, it's green. But a fruit tree, you can always tell by the fruit that grows on it. He says, you know, not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but it's he that does the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord. He says that twice, Lord, 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 good Lord, 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 Lord. They drop the Lord word real often. Haven't we prophesied in your name? And in your name we've cast out devils. And in your name, doesn't it sound like some of those guys on TV? In the name of, we've done many wonderful works. And then I will profess to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you that work iniquity. The question is, in my mind, do they know? Do they know? They say Lord a lot. They say in your name. They try to do all kinds of things in his name. Some of the things seem like good things. Hey, we're prophesying and we're casting out devils and we've done wonderful works. And look, there are a lot of good people in the world who are, we say good people, I mean, there's none good but God, right? But there are some people that are like, no, you're not good. But then there are some that do good things that you know, start charities and they raise money and they're kind to people and they do some of the things that we're commanded to do. In fact, some of them put us to shame, which is really sad. But by doing good deeds doesn't put you on the road that leads to life. And sometimes you almost wonder, is it easier to sell a gospel to somebody who isn't good? Who knows they're not good? Because you don't have to spend a whole lot of time convincing them they're a sinner, because they know. Repentance is maybe the trick, but certainly identification with sinners. The person who thinks he's pretty good and does good stuff, and I'm not like that other guy, that one's a little harder. But he says, I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you that work iniquity. Funny, they say, we've done great works in your name. He says, you've done iniquity. Which means either they have a different definition of good works than he does, or some of the works that they've done outside of his name is iniquity. Well, therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. Whoever hears my sayings and does them. The rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat upon the house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon the rock. And everyone that hears these sayings of mine and does them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and it beat upon that house. And it fell, and great was the fall of it. There's two groups of people in that. They have the same materials. The only difference is the foundation that they're built upon. Notice it doesn't say that one group avoided the storms altogether, that didn't experience any rain, never went through any hardship. The storms are the same for both. The materials they have to build with, the opportunity to build is the same. The only difference is what they're built upon. Now we know what the rock is, right? He is a rock. And he's supposed to be the foundation of everything we do, the foundation of our life. And if it is, if our family, if our life is founded upon a rock, when the floods come and when the rains beat upon it, it will stand. The difference is, everybody hears the sayings of his. One group hears and does. Another one hears and doesn't do. As he says in Luke, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and you don't do the things that I say? Ultimately, it comes down to doing. I want my building to stand. I mean, isn't that ultimately what we want? It's not fun to watch someone else's building collapse, especially when you've warned them what they're building upon. Well, it says, when it came to pass that Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one having authority, not as the scribes. He wasn't just relaying, well, so-and-so says this, or so-and-so says that. His teaching was different in that he was the guy who said, you've heard it said, you shall not do this, days of old, but I say unto you, do it this way. You've heard, you shall not commit adultery, but I say unto you, anybody ever looks at a woman and lusts after, he's committed adultery in his heart. You've heard it say, you shall not steal, or, be angry with your brethren. There's something different about the words of Jesus. There's something different about the commandments of Christ. There's something different about the teachings of Christ. And the rest of the world is looking for that, even if they don't recognize they're looking for it. You and I have an opportunity to share the good news that we found. I was blessed this morning that someone came up and wanted to pray to get saved this morning after church. It's a blessing, especially because, one, it wasn't a particularly emotional pitch. In fact, I said, I'm not going to do an emotional pitch because I want it to be a rational decision. And God bless her for doing that. And we see that, and it's very exciting. It was somebody who's been coming out for a long time, and heard a long time. And for many of us, that's what it takes. I mean, I was a little kid when my parents got saved and started taking me to church, and I started fighting it. I mean, I lasted into my early 20s before I finally gave up. Some people are tougher than me, and they go a long time. But I think if our life is not like the hypocrite, if our life is built upon the rock, if our faith is an expression of what we say we believe, eventually it'll make a difference. When you give the invitation and someone responds, that's really very typically a small piece of it. And it's a continued witness from people who are loving them and telling them the truth and being involved in their life. And that's what we're called to do. I'm really hoping, as we take a little hiatus from doing our Sunday evening services, that it will be replaced with people getting involved in each other's lives. I hope you guys, when you come on Sunday mornings, it's not just a social place where you come and meet your friends and we take a couple minutes to shake hands and you find people that you already know and you're looking forward to seeing because maybe you haven't seen them all week. But I hope we all get to the place where we're looking for that new person. We're looking for that person who's kind of sitting there off to the side and needs to be brought in. And we engage and we befriend and we fellowship and we encourage and all of those things. I know, looking back across my life, it was becoming involved with some people who had a relationship with Christ is why I got saved. I thought, I had grown up in church, but it wasn't until I, you know, got to college when I was away from mom and dad and a lot of the restrictions were lifted off me and I realized, you know, there was no relationship, it was just me. But when things got hard and when I started to struggle, I had the opportunity to go work in Philly for a summer, and I met some young men and some young women who were a lot of fun to be around. They were real. They made me laugh. We had a great time together. But they didn't do any of the things that I thought I had to do to have fun, and I knew there was something different about them. I saw the relationship they had with Christ. I saw that they weren't perfect people, and I wanted that. And I decided, and that was what led me to Christ. I know when we first got involved with the church down in Bangor, people made a point when we went there to seek us out and be friendly to us, to make sure that our kids felt comfortable there, and then it started inviting us over, and we would go over to different people's, hey, why don't you come over to lunch? And I remember Mark McQuillan, who used to run children's ministry there, having us over, and it was huge in my life. In fact, and there were a lot of things where I was really kind of mixed up on, and he didn't even fight with me. He let me be wrong. It was great. I mean, I almost was, because I like to fight, and I wanted that opportunity to engage and flex my spiritual muscles, and he just wouldn't do it. He just, no, come on over. And he befriended our family, and you know, there were a lot of people like that, and I want to see more of that in our fellowship. I think it's relational is the greatest way to impact somebody's life. When they see you, they get to know you, and they see your walk with Christ. If your life is built upon the rock, it will have an impact. So that's my prayer. I mean, I don't know how long this is going to last with our change to the Sunday service. I think, again, if we do come back, when we do come back, it'll be with a midweek, and we'll leave Sunday open so that we can hang out. Not because I'm a football fan, and it has nothing to do with the Patriots. I mean, they're playing tonight, so, you know, it's got nothing to do with that. Well, that's my prayer. Let's pray. Lord, thank you, Father, that you have shown us the path. Lord, I know your heart is that everyone would choose the path, but realistically you say narrow is the way and few that are going to be that find it, not because they can't find it or you haven't made it available to find, but because they don't want to find it. It's like why a bank robber can't find a cop. He's not looking for it. Lord, but we do have so many people that we love that need you. And we pray, Father, you would give us opportunity to share the grace that we found, Lord, the hope that we have, the peace you've given us, the forgiveness. Lord, give us your eyes. Help us to see men and women who are hurting and want to know you. And Lord, give us boldness to come alongside and share our faith. And Lord, help us not to be hypocrites and mess things up. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.